Okay, so we're gonna get into our next bit of our series. If you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel 11. It's noticeable that some of our church members, the dear brothers who aren't here today, have obviously been through the preaching plan, worked out that today is David and Bathsheba, and quickly booked a holiday to avoid it. So I hope you're listening on the podcast, guys. You know, I'm really conscious, before we get into this, I'm really conscious that we're going to talk about sin today. And I see this thing happening in school where I'm the chaplain. I hear the heads of year having a bit of a rant sometimes at the students. I know it's hard to believe, the teachers can get frustrated too, about how many hours and minutes and days it is to the next exam, and they must be doing this, that and the other. And you see two types of student generally, and if you have children, you know which one your children are. The ones that aren't listening, they don't really care, they're not listening. And the ones that are so conscientious, they're listening and get even more stressed than they were before. And I keep trying to suggest that maybe there needs to be a more creative way. And when we talk about sin, we're going to be in the same category. Some of us are going to be thinking, well, it doesn't really apply to me, so I'm just going to phase out. And some of us, perhaps already, so aware of our sin, is going to make us more and more stressed. So I think the message is, let's try and keep this in balance a bit, listening to the story. 2 Samuel 11, is it 2:6-2 in the Pew Bibles? Three. I memorized them all, as you know. No, I looked it up, I couldn't remember what I wrote. So we're going to read this, and we are going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about sex. Because often they come together. Now, one of the things that we're not going to do is we're not going to go around the world looking at the sexualization of society, although that's a massive theme, because that's a kind of theoretical for lots of us, even though we're impacted by it. And the danger is that we push it all out there. And I'm convinced that when we look at God's word, it's about what's happening in our own lives. But you know, don't you, that sex sells everything and anything. Be it from alcohol, cars, pet food, it's all there. We know it's part of our everyday experience. Also, before we read this, I want to say, remember this happened thousands of years ago. The younger generation is not worse. And it's easy for us to look back and see the sexualization of our society and think that was somehow, you know, wasn't that in our day. Yes, it was. And even in David's day, and so we need to be sensitive of that. I think also I'd want to say, and this is something perhaps you want to say to your neighbor afterwards when you greet them, we are sexual beings. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. So perhaps you want to say when you're sharing the grace, hey, my friend, you're a sexual being. And it's like, or maybe not. And they'll say, well, I've got a headache, darling, and I don't want to say all that. Okay, it's an awkward thing to talk about a little bit as well. But in a world in which we live, where there is little to no moral framework, where the kind of rules are, do what kind of right for you, and if you can do it without hurting anybody, then that would be great. But, you know, really, it's about you finding yourself. That's the moral framework of our world. So these are not principles that are just been invented since the 1960s. These go back thousands of years. Now, in 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters. Some of you would have read these. Others would have known about them. And there was one thing in particular that characterized the Screwtape Letters. Anyone remember what it was? It was the devil's voice. It was written completely in negative. So actually, unless if you dipped in halfway through, then you would think, what is he talking about? So he writes as a junior devil, or as his uncle, a senior devil, about how to undo the life of a Christian. And I thought, that's a great genre. Let's have a go at that this morning. So whilst officially it's entitled David the Abuser of Power, I've unofficially titled it How to Screw Up Your Life, How to Sin for All Your Worth, and the fastest way to destruction. You can decide whichever way you want. 2 Samuel chapter 11, page 3. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. One night, Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She just completed the purification rites after her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, David sent a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Then David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, "Go on home and relax." That's inverted commas, relax there. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he'd left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing." "Well, stay here today," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife again. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he'll be killed." So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed, along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report to David. He told the messenger, "Report all the news of the battle to the king." But he might get angry and ask, "Why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know they would be shooting from the walls? Wasn't Abimelech, son of Gideon, killed at Thebes by a woman who threw a millstone down on him from the wall? Why would you get so close to the wall?" Then tell him, "Uriah the Hittite was killed too." So the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. "The enemy came out against us in the open fields," he said, "and we chased them back to the city gates. The archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite." "Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged," David said. "The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city." When Uriah's wife heard that the husband was dead, she mourned for him. But when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. Okay, so here are some tips, some top tips from 2 Samuel chapter 11 about how we can screw up our lives. If you just listen to this on the podcast and come in halfway through, you're going to be very confused. The first one, and it's where sin starts best, is be in the wrong place at the right time. So much of sin starts in the wrong place at the right time. In the springtime of the year, when kings normally go out to war, where was David? In Jerusalem. He should have been out to war, and he found himself in the wrong place at the right time. How much of the things in our lives, if we want to be really committed to seeing sin entrench in our lives and embed in our daily lives, we have got to start by being in the wrong place at the right time. We're spending time with people who aren't good for us, and we know who they are. We must spend more time with them. The people who don't allow us to be the people that we want to be. The people that spend our time maybe helping us to drink too much, or the conversation is racist or sexist or homophobic, or jokes belittle people. If we want this sin to embed in our lives, we really, really must make sure that we're in the wrong place at the right time. or when your wife's gone to bed and the dodgy TV starts. That's a great time to be in the wrong place at the right time. If you want to come unstuck, you can't do better than starting, like David did, being in the wrong place at the right time. The second thing, which is equally important, is this. Employ the second glance policy. It will not let you down. It works every time. He gets up one evening after his afternoon snooze. Verse 2, he looked out over the city. He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He couldn't help that. He was just stretching after a snooze. And he sees a woman of unusual beauty. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? I mean, there's beauty and there's unusual beauty. He notices it. He can't help it. It's the first glance. How can we? Can't blame him for that. But it's the second glance. Who is she? Let's get her over here. Let's entertain this. Let's see what might happen. It's the second glance. She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She has a name now. Let's go get her and let's see what she's like close up. You know, when it comes to sexual sin, we usually can't help our first glance. We can't help what we notice, usually. But if we really want to get stuck in this destructive cycle of sin, you have to employ the second glance policy. The Casting Crown song counters against it, but don't be fooled. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the string. It's really important that we allow the second glance to root itself in our life. Now, some people would turn the TV off. Some people would close down the browser window. Some people would have a filter on their internet. Some people would touch their wedding ring to remember to whom they belong or look at the light to remind themselves that they're trying to live in the light. Some people would be able to physically remove themselves, but don't be distracted by that. It's the second glance that's really important if we're going to allow sin to truly embed itself into our lives. Having fun yet? Number three, we need to make the most of the power you have to influence people and control them. We are powerful people. Be encouraged. Use that power to control people. David sent messengers, verse 4, to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. And then she discovered she's pregnant. As well as being in the wrong place at the right time, as well as employing the second glance policy, David's in full swing. He sends for her, he sleeps with her, he has in his heart already, why not just follow through? He calls the servants, they go get her, she can't refuse him, she is the king, there's a word for that. When powerful men take advantage of women, and she gets pregnant. It wasn't what he expected, to be fair, but he's powerful and he can sort it out. He doesn't think what I've done isn't right. I need to stop now. He says, I'm a powerful man. I can control this situation. Now, you are powerful people. I'm a powerful person. We can muster control to get the outcome that we want. We can control situations. We can sulk. We can get angry. We can be moody. We can do what we have to do to get what we want out of life. But you need to make sure that whatever else happens, you stay in control or you won't get what you want. David just that. And he doesn't stop there. Number four. You need to use all the power you have to maneuver the situation. Now, this some of us are very good at. He sends word to Joab, go get Uriah. What is he thinking? Come on, you know. Who wants to say it? He's been away at war. He's going to get the husband back. Persuade him to come. Yeah, and then the problem's dealt with. And he can use that kind of power. What he didn't bargain on was what? Yeah, Uriah was more upright than David was. But that doesn't stop him, does it? He gets him drunk. That's always a mistake if you want to have children, I heard. That's not going to have the desired effects. So if he doesn't get him drunk, he gets him killed. Either way, David is in control of the outcomes. Go and sleep with Bathsheba. It turns out, though, that Uriah has more scruples than his king does. And Uriah sleeps outside. And then eventually gets him killed. You must not be dissuaded. If you are determined to live in a pathway of destruction, if you're determined to allow sin to embed in your lives, don't let other people's morality sway you. Don't spend your time with folk who whisper in your ear about the so-called good thing to do. You stick at it. You allow the sin to embed in our lives. Don't let their morals get you down. Nothing good will come of them. Don't worry. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's not straightforward. If we're determined to allow sin to have its way, it's going to take some work and some challenge. We're going to have to be deaf to some voices and embrace other voices, but that's okay. You might have to appear needy or self-centered. You might have to stretch the truth every now and then, but that's okay too. You might have to embellish a story to make you sound better than you actually are, but that's okay because you're still in control of the story. You might have to get folk even to catch you doing something good, and that will improve their impression of you. But that's okay as well, as long as you are in control. You might look more pious than you actually are, but that's actually just fine if we're going on this path to destruction. We are powerful people. And then my final bit of advice to you is, if you are tempted to come clean, don't. Raise the stakes. Stick at it. Somebody might need to have a word with Becky. We're doing it all in the negative, Becky, okay? So don't get all stressed here, but it's okay. She gives birth to a son. He's got a bigger problem. And you'll see as the story unravels. Don't think, though, that two wrongs will make things better. Sometimes you have to keep it up. If you're going to tell a lie, you might have to tell more. So keep your story straight. But most of us, fortunately, are so practiced in this that this doesn't come with too much difficulty. Lesser people would have given up, but David is committed, and I'm hoping we could be as well. With Uriah out of the way, Bathsheba is a widow. David can have her as his wife, another wife, and no one will ever know. Mission accomplished. Now, if you were following with me in the Bible, you see that I forgot a verse. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. David thought no one had seen. I mean, the servants saw, but they're just servants. Bathsheba's family knew, but they could be dealt with. Joab knew, but he was under his authority. More importantly, the Lord knew. The only problem with this way of living, with the policy of the second glance, with being in the wrong place at the right time, with manipulating people and situations, choosing to promote ourselves over other people, appearing needy and exaggerating, the only problem with these things is it will make you a tremendous sinner, but it will shatter your relationship with God. Because God sees us. This is not to scare us. This is here to counsel us. It shatters our closeness. And if that bothers you, you might have to disregard everything I just said, which you normally do anyway, I hear you cry. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to finish this strange sermon with this. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Colossians chapter 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things that lurk within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. It would be great, and we're not going to, so you can relax, to talk to each other about the sins in our lives, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great to say, these are my weaknesses, this is where I mess up? When we hear it in hyperbolic fashion, when we exaggerate it, none of us want to live in those ways, 1 to 5, yet we find ourselves doing so. And the remarkable thing is, with David's life, is that this is a major mess up, one that he never really recovers from. And yet they say he's a man after God's heart. And if that's true of David, it's true of me, and it's true of you. But if we were to have confessed our sins to each other, and said, these are the things that I struggle with, this is what I put in place, I need you to help me with, we would find a strength in that. And it may well be that there are things that you can talk to people about. Yes, we can pray, and it's important we do so, but if you find that there are things in your life that just keeps recurring, I think, Lindsay, you had a phrase about Jesus doesn't want me to live like that anymore. I think that was a phrase you used. And that's true for us too. We could say, oh, there I go again, I'm always falling into that trap. But what if you could break out of it? What if Christ wants to bring freedom to our lives? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Because that's what He wants us to do. So I want us to be quiet for a moment, and maybe this at least we can do. That just in the quietness, there's a psalm that goes with this. We'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time. Search me and try me. See if there is any offensive way in me. Why don't you just in the quietness, just say to the Lord, Lord, this is not a surprise to you. But I want you just to show me again those things that offend you in my life. The attitudes, the actions, the way I speak, or the way I interpret things, the things that make me cross, some of the fears that I refuse to let go of. Show me, Lord, as we're still before you, those things that offend you, that you want to root out of my life. You know, sometimes our sins, the things that ensnare us, can be so subtle, and they can look so much like the real thing. They can look so much like pious things, good things. But often actually are just because of our low self-esteem. Again, Lindsay instructed us about seeing ourselves the way Jesus sees us. Not believing the lies that we say about ourselves, that others say about us, or others have said about us. Cleanse us, we pray, Sovereign Lord. Renew a right spirit within us, we pray. And it might be that you need a friend, maybe the person next to you, maybe a spouse,
probably not a spouse, but a friend, another friend, who you could say, look, this is something I wrestle with. Could you just, if you see this displaying in my life, will you just point it out to me? Will you reflect it back to me? We don't talk about sin, do we? We brush it under the carpet, and then because of that comes all the shame, thinking we're the only ones. You know, we have in our house an internet filter on ours, so we're just not tempted by porn. Am I tempted by porn? Of course I am. But I can't go anywhere because of the filter. If you've not got a filter at home, guys, then you need to get onto that. And on your phones. And on your tablets. If you find yourself reacting angrily to someone, then give them permission to reflect that back to you if that's your thing. If you find yourself waiting for people to catch you doing pious things, ask yourself, is that really the kind of person that God wants me to be? Can I not be free for that? And you could practice that by doing some great things, making sure no one ever knows other than you and the Lord. These are all spiritual disciplines that will form faith in us. And Father, would you have mercy on us? And would you bind us together so that we could be honest with the struggles that we face, knowing that in Christ we have the victory, that we're not alone in our sin. We can map them even now and find that we share so many of them. Forgive us for feeling as though we're alone, that this is just affecting me or just my issue. Help us to be encouraged that this is why you call us together, to share our lives together, to walk together, to remind ourselves of the truths that we have in Jesus. To not to be discouraged, but to find that grace blows our sin away. The scandal of your love can make the foulest clean. That you want to put us right with our eyes fixed on you, not patching up our old way of life, but transforming it so it looks like Jesus. Do a work in us, we pray. Amen.